your words. Amen. Last weekend, I'm sure that we celebrated Pentecost and Shavuot. And I really want to take over the theme for another weekend. Because as well as celebrating what happened, the harvest festival and the giving of the law and the giving of the Spirit in the new covenant, as well as celebrating it one weekend a year, I want it to be part of our everyday experience as well. That we actually live in Pentecost, that we actually live in Shavuot. Yes, there is a specific time in the year, Pentecost or Shavuot, where we are meant to take time aside and energy aside and to remember and to celebrate. But I think the lessons coming from it have to be applied 365 days a year throughout the whole of our lifetime. And so I very much want to continue with the theme of Pentecost or Shavuot and very much talk in terms of how to make what we can learn from that festival part of our everyday continuous experience. I want to start by reading from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because everyone was hearing them speak in their own language. They were amazed and astonished and said, "Why are not all these people speaking Galileans? How is it we can hear in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we all hear in our own tongues, speaking the mighty deeds of God." They continued in amazement and perplexity, saying, "What does this mean?" Although some were mocking and saying, "They're full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared it to them, "Men of Judah and those who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Shall come in the last days, I will send forth my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men see visions. Your old men dream dreams. And your bondservants, both men and women, will walk in days for forth of the Holy Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will work great wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you with God by miraculous wonders and signs which God performed from, just as you yourself know. This man delivered over by a predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you now bind to a cross by the hands of a godless man and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting to end the agony of his death, since it was impossible for him to be held by the power. David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence. He's in my right hand, so I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon your son to Hades or allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he was dead and buried, and the tomb is to us this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had spoken to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke to the resurrection of Christ, who was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see decay. This Jesus God raised again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and received from Father the Holy Spirit, is poured forth this, and you both see and hear it. For has not David ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool under your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know and be certain that God has made him Lord and Christ, this Messiah, this Jesus who you crucified. Before he was crucified, before he was betrayed and arrested and tortured and murdered, Jesus warned his disciples that he would be taken from them. His ministry on earth was always going to be a limited period. Jesus ministered on earth for 33 years, which was incidentally the average life expectancy of a Jewish man living in Israel at his time. It was, in the context of his culture, a full life. Jesus came to earth for a specific reason. It's not his natural habitation. And that was to do a job, and that job was to live a flawless life to show us how to live. And then to be betrayed and arrested and killed. And on that cross, to take the penalties for our sin. And then to raise triumphant over sin, sickness, and death. Because he is an eternal being, if you kill him, he won't stay in the grave. He will raise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead because he is the pre-existent Son of God. You can't kill the eternal. It raises again. So Jesus rose from the dead, triumphant over sin, sickness, and death. And then he said that he would go back up to glory. He would ascend back to where he naturally comes from and where his normal existence is, in heaven. But he would send the Holy Spirit as a comforter. This is in all four of the Gospels, that Jesus would raise from the dead, but he would send his Holy Spirit as a comforter. And when Jesus reappears at the first chapter of Acts, having risen from the dead, and he's speaking in the upper room, he actually tells them to stay and to have fellowship with each other until the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, then they were to have a ministry. Starting in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, they're all together in one place. They were actually meeting, the disciples and the women, fairly discreetly up until this point. Jesus had risen, and then Jesus had ascended. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them in a full way, but they were living discreetly, ministering to each other, awaiting something special to happen. Then the day of Pentecost came, a very appropriate day for it to happen, and they were together in one place, and suddenly they came from heaven, a noise like a rushing wind, and the whole house was filled, and they started to speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues was their evidence. Worship in depth. And suddenly the gospel exploded. Instead of being meeting in a discreet way, just with themselves, they seemed to leave the room and suddenly find themselves in the middle of the temple, right in the middle of Jerusalem. This is a very good time to be speaking in tongues or foreign languages, because this is Pentecost. It's one of the compulsory feasts where you're expected, if you possibly can, if you're Jewish, to actually come to the temple to celebrate the three main harvest festivals. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. The others, no matter how significant they are, like Yom Kippur or Hanukkah or even Rosh Hashanah, it was actually optional to go to Jerusalem, whereas for the three harvest festivals, for Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, it was more compulsory. And so you had Jews from the whole diaspora, as well as in Israel itself, in the temple, coming to give one of their offerings for the year, the harvest festival offering of Pentecost, to actually pay their tithe at the temple and to actually make a sacrifice with a lamb or a dove or whatever would be appropriate for their situation. You would have had pilgrims from throughout the whole of the known world. And not many of them would be native Jewish Hebrew speakers. Only in Israel itself would you have native Hebrew speakers, and not even in the whole of Israel. When you go to Galilee, 30% of the population of Galilee at the time of Jesus would have been Greek. One theologian once wrote that a Welsh boy in Cardiff would be as likely to speak English as a Jewish boy living in Galilee would to learn Greek. The Greek descendants of the army of Alexander the Great made up 30% of the population of Galilee. And if you wanted to sell them fish and they could afford to buy it, well, then people like Peter had to learn Greek. Greek was as dominant as Hebrew and Aramaic in Galilee. It was a trilingual culture. No single language was dominant. I mean, I just find it incredible within the economy of God that that the Lord actually decided to have his first generation of believers being Galileans, who could write a New Testament in Greek, and then because they are trilingual, they could take the gospel beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. They wouldn't have a linguistic problem. Greek was the lingua media of the entire Roman Empire. I think God works things out in advance. But going back to what I'm saying today, you had a vast glut of languages. Every single language in the known world. And suddenly the apostles found themselves, the disciples found themselves preaching to these people, and the people actually heard in their own language, rather than in the language that these Galilean disciples were using. The Galilean disciples would have had the choice of Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic, but everyone heard him in the language of their own. This is a complete miracle. Wherever they came from, they heard the gospel in their own language, and they said, "What does this mean?" And some were mockers. I mean, you know, if you have Christian miracles, if you have messianic signs, there's going to be some skeptics everywhere that you go. But Peter turned around to the skeptics and said, "They can't be drunk. This is, you know, the third hour of the day." The reality is that this is the last days, or the beginning of them. And as is prophesied in Joel, the Spirit will be poured out, and young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. We will prophesy, there will be great wonders on earth. And also, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the way you call on the name of the Lord is the fact that this person, Jesus, who was crucified and who raised from the dead, triumphant over sin, sickness, and death. This Jesus is the one who brings us the Spirit to you. He was a man of God, accosted with miracles and wonders and signs that were performed through him. He's risen from the dead. He sent his Spirit, and it's his Holy Spirit which allows you to hear what we're saying in our own language. There was this massive explosion where everyone heard the gospel. that the Spirit had come, and that the Spirit had come because Jesus had been able to dispense the Spirit because he had defeated sin, sickness, and death on the cross. Explosion of spiritual dimensions. And this is what happens in Pentecost. But I find it interesting that before the explosion, you had people meeting in fellowship in a discreet way, building each other up, encouraging each other, supporting each other, and then you have the explosion. And I think this is one of the things that we should learn about the Pentecost experience of the early disciples. Yes, there was the miraculous. Yes, there was the supernatural. And how best to get the gospel out to the whole of the diaspora and beyond that to the Gentiles? But to, you know, what a better way to do it than to wait until one of the three compulsory feasts where there's lots of people, lots of pilgrims from the diaspora. They all speak every known language. You speak to them in whatever language you speak to them. They hear it in their own language, and the gospel is then sent out potentially to everywhere throughout the known Roman Empire and the world that the disciples would have known at the time. Basically, the whole of Europe, Asia, and Africa. You have this contrast, I think, between the meeting in the upper room, where they come to terms with the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. I mean, the disciples, when they met each other after Jesus's execution and before they realized he's risen from the dead on the third day, must have been devastated. Then they must have wondered, where do we go from here? When is Jesus going to send the Holy Spirit? When's he? What would it matter? What will happen? But in reality, what happens is that you have a period of time where they're supporting each other, where they're meeting discreetly in the upper room. And then there is the time to actually make the story known and to walk in the miraculous and to do the supernatural and to do great signs, and a jump is made. I would really encourage each other to see this supportive contrast that they had in their Pentecost experience, between a time when they were building each other up, where they were discipling each other, and then the period where they actually let the Holy Spirit loose and the miraculous and the glorious was actually exhibited through Jesus and the Holy Spirit ministering through them. I think for all of us, we should expect public ministry which changes lives and is explosive. But that usually comes over after a period of more private, more discreet, building each other up in the basics such as prayer and Bible study and fellowship. People who in the secret get the basics right and are solid about it tend to have explosive public ministries that come from it. And I think Acts 1 and 2 is an ultimate example of it. What did Passover mean within the Jewish world of Jesus at the time? Last weekend, the Torah reading that goes with Shavuot was from Deuteronomy 14 to 16. And it says, as part of it, 16:10, "You shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord blesses you. You will rejoice before the Lord God, you and your son and your daughter, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is in the town, the stranger and the orphan and the widow in your midst, in the place where the Lord your God has chosen to establish his name. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and be careful to observe these statutes." Very basic of the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Shavuot. Called the Feast of Weeks because it's exactly 7 weeks, counting the Omer, 50 days since Passover, between Passover and Pentecost. It's a harvest festival. It's the main barley and wheat harvest festival in Israel. That is why the book of Ruth is read at Tabernacles, because when did Ruth and approach Boaz with a proposal? At the barley and wheat harvest, over Shavuot, over Pentecost. Come with a free will offering of your hand. You've just had a big harvest. Give some of that harvest to the Lord, and you shall be just as your Lord blesses you. Rejoice before the Lord, your son and your daughter and all your servants and the Levite and the strangers and the orphan and the widow with you, in the place the Lord your God chooses to establish your name. What strikes me about the reading last week, the reading for Pentecost that would have been given in the synagogues, is that it actually stresses care for the underprivileged and the poor. Don't just meet there by yourself, but actually take a tithe and actually remember the stranger, the orphan, the widow. Those are economically vulnerable. Those who are having a hard time. Those who are having a rough experience at the time. Remember such people, because you were a slave in Egypt. So be careful to obtain these statutes. What should motivate us to care for the orphans, to care for the widows, to make sure that the economically vulnerable are protected? What should? Well, remember the fact that we ourselves were slaves. We were slaves in Egypt. And if the Lord had not delivered us, even though it's thousands of years ago, we might still be there. Everyone is in the bondage that they were once in, unless the Lord has at some point delivered them. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. So don't look down at the orphan or the widow or the servant or the penniless or the homeless or those in abject poverty. Don't look down at them. You think you're a different class? Do you think you're better than them? You're descended from slaves in Egypt. This is taken over. This is also part of the teaching in Deuteronomy 15, which is also part of the text that, you know, the synagogue Bible reading for last weekend. At the end of 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it to his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. From a foreigner you may exact it, but your hand may release whatever is yours from your brother. There'll be no poor amongst you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess. If only you listened obedient to the voice of the Lord your God and observed carefully all of his commandments. If the Lord your God will bless you as he's promised you, you will lend to many languages, nations, and you will not borrow, and you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers in any of your towns, in your land where the Lord your God is giving you, do not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall give freely from your hand and generously lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he lacks. In other words, generosity to the poor, to the underprivileged, to the economically vulnerable is actually connected to the harvest festival of Shavuot. And That is why Ruth, as well as working for Boaz, was allowed to take gleanings around the field. It was part of the general provision that was there. And the Lord is generous to us at Passover. He saves our sins. He's also generous to us at Pentecost. He sends his Spirit. It's also a harvest festival. And I think at this time of the year, we should be aware of the poor and the needy. And our responsibility as a community to care for them. And that should affect our activities throughout the year. Pentecost stresses that the Holy Spirit is important. And we need to move from a time of fellowship in discretion where we're being built up to a point of explosive public ministry where we show the gifts of the Spirit. And when we actually effectively witness to the world, not only with what we say, but also with the actions and the signs and the wonders that we can back it with. It's also a time of the year to set a precedence for caring for the poor and the underprivileged, and not being vain and trusting in our mammon and putting our mammon even before the Lord. Being a believer actually gives you a responsibility towards the poor. Pentecost was a harvest festival within Judaism. It was a time to remember the poor. But also going back to Exodus 19, it was also the time where the law was given to Israel. Want to start by reading 19, Exodus chapter 19. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the very day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, when they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourself have seen what I have done to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now hear my voice and keep my covenant, and you shall be my possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine." As soon as Moses finishes preaching, he goes up and he visits Sinai and he receives the Ten Commandments and various ordinances from the people on the hill. But the time when the Lord has this meeting with Moses, which leads to him going up Mount Sinai and receiving the Ten Commandments and the basis of the law, was on the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. Well, when did they go out of the land of Egypt? Well, during Passover, the third month afterwards must be within 30 and 60 days after the event. That's what the third month after means, 30 to 60 days. Jesus rose on the third day. That doesn't mean 72 hours afterwards. It doesn't mean it's a good Thursday rather than a good Friday. Friday is the first day. Saturday is the second day. Sunday is the third day. He rose from the dead on Sunday morning. The third day means the third day, and the third month means the third month, within 30 and 60 days. And if you count the Omer, Pentecost is almost bang in the middle, 49 days. The arithmetic leads to the fact, and this is accepted as part of Jewish tradition, that the law was actually given to the Jewish people over Pentecost. It was at Pentecost that Moses went up to Sinai and where he received the law. And so, as well as being generous to the poor, as well as using our harvest in order to deal with the needy and to particularly protect the underprivileged, also Pentecost is about receiving the law as well. Pentecost in the Old Covenant became signified with the receiving of the law. Pentecost in the New Covenant is about the receiving of the Spirit. My favorite word almost is balance. Sometimes I think that the truth is a balance between two positions. Should we rely on the law or the Spirit? I think we actually need both. We need the law in order to tell us what we need to do and who we need to be. And then we need the Holy Spirit as fallen people in order to carry out. If you have the law without the Spirit, you tend to know what you should do, but not have the capacity to do it. You fail. If, on the other hand, you have the Spirit and not the law, you have power, but you don't know how and where and when to direct it. You go all over the place. And eventually, if you make too much of a mess, your capacity to use the Spirit may be restricted. I suppose if you use the Spirit habitually to do the wrong things, then the Lord would actually not give you the Spirit. But there is the relationship between the law and the Spirit. It shouldn't be either or, it should be both in our lives. We should have the law. We should have Torah. We should be reading this book. We should be knowing what's in it. We should be knowing what's in God's word. If you don't know what's in God's word, you don't know what you need to do or who you should be. But as fallen people, that requires life changes, and it requires changes to your life. And I believe that unless it's from the power of the influence of the Holy Spirit, if we just have the law without the Spirit, we know what we should do, but it doesn't help us actually carry it out. We are fallen people in a fallen world, and we need God's power to do the right thing. The Old Covenant gave us the law, but the New Covenant gave us the Spirit, the capacity to actually carry it out. I think as we take Pentecost beyond just celebrating over last weekend and actually making it part of our everyday, every week, every year experience, living permanently within it rather than just celebrating it for one isolated weekend a year, I think we should be concerned about both being aware of the fact that Pentecost in the Old Covenant was about the receiving of the law, and in the New Testament about the receiving of the Spirit. And we need both at the root of our lives. We need to read his word to know who we should be and what we should do. And then we need the power of the Holy Spirit to actually move within our lives and shape our character and give us opportunities to carry out what's in the word in order to build and transform our lives. The law shows us, the word shows us what we should be. The Holy Spirit actually gives us the capacity to transform our lives into the people that we should be and to actually give us the power in order to carry out his will for our lives. So we need the law and we need the Spirit. I also think, as I said earlier in this talk, I think that we need to particularly be aware of vulnerable and poor and disenfranchised people around this time. Christian Solidarity Worldwide tells us that 70% of the world's evangelicals today live in countries where they are officially persecuted by the state. And even the other 30% tend to live in countries where there's either difficulty, but not official persecution, just discrimination. Or in our case, just mere unpopularity. The triumph of wokeism has led to unpopularity being a badge of being a Christian today. We are far more unpopular within the culture that we live now than we used to be. The daily experience of most evangelicals in the world is, in the case of 70% of us, outright persecution. The rest, either discrimination or mere unpopularity, although that itself can be serious. It can stop you getting jobs. It can make daily life more difficult. I think since COVID, things feel very, very untimish to me. The Lord warns us that no one knows the time or the hour other than the Father. And sometimes we have to live life going forward and only fully understand it going backwards. But I also think, on the other hand, that life is so much more awkward, so much more complicated, and so much more difficult than it used to be. I think it's getting harder, and it will get even harder to survive. Just to stay on your feet as a Christian. And I think more and more and more we should adopt the posture of someone catching a rugby ball. We should be pulling things towards our heart, but we need to have our feet on the ground, and we need to have our eyes pointed up to heaven. That's how I was taught to catch a rugby ball when I was an 11-year-old. You look up to heaven, you have your feet on the ground, and you pull it towards your heart. I think there's a posture that we need to live. I think that if you're not rooted in the law, if you're not rooted in the word, then your feet are not on the ground. I think that if you don't see what you have as belonging ultimately to the Lord and not yourself, you're not pulling things towards your heart. And also think that unless you're living in the Spirit, you're not looking up to heaven and seeing his capacity to work in your life, because the Holy Spirit can help us overcome the difficulties, frustrations, and difficulties of everyday life. We need to take Pentecost into our everyday lives for the whole of our year. We need to survive in difficult times, and we need to thrive with any opportunities that are around us. We survive the difficulties in the world around us by having our feet on the ground, by being aware of his word, being aware of the truth that is here, and being rooted in the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord that keeps us on the ground, allows us to survive. But it's actually the power and capacity of the Holy Spirit that transforms lives and allows us to thrive and take opportunities that are out there. I think for all of us, there are difficult days where we need to survive. And there are better days where there are opportunities that we need to survive, that we need to seize, and we need to thrive. We need to actually make our lives count. We need to bear fruit. We need to bring in a harvest. The law, the word of God, keeps our feet on the ground. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, working within our lives, transforming our character, making us more Jesus-like, but also shaping the world around us, giving us opportunities to minister, and also giving us the power to minister within those situations, is also critical. We need to read the word. We need to be people of the Torah in order to survive the times we're living in. But we also need to be filled with the Spirit in order to thrive and in order to seize the opportunities that the Lord provides for us in this world. I pray that we take Pentecost forward. I pray that we take Shavuot forward into our daily, weekly, hourly experience for the rest of the year and beyond. Brothers and sisters, do be rooted in the law. And the law, the Ten Commandments, were revealed to Moses at Sinai at Pentecost. I pray that we may also have the Spirit in us, and the Spirit came, the Comforter was given. And the church had the power and capacity to minister to the world and to minister to itself as a result of Pentecost. Have the law the basis of the old covenant. Have the coming of the Spirit the basis of the new covenant. Have the law and the Spirit working in tandem, knowing what to do and having the capacity to carry it out. This is the harvest festival, and beware of the capacity to look after the poor and the underprivileged, and to make sure that widows and orphans and other vulnerable people are protected as well. This is a harvest festival. I pray that we may go out and have a harvest. But having a harvest is about basic farming, is it? It's about planting the seeds. It's about sowing. It's about hard work. It's about diligence as well. Actually, this is the book which shows us how to spiritually grow seed. Seed comes from the word. The crop, the harvest, comes from the Spirit. Be people of the Torah, and also be people of the Spirit, and use the two together to know what to do and then have the capacity to carry it out, to know who we should be and do it. Look after the poor and needy. It's in the Lord's heart during this festival time. But in doing so, use the law and the Spirit in order to be spiritually productive and to bear a crop, in order to support ourselves, in order to support the fellowship, and in order to support the needy people that the Lord brings our way. Thank you for listening. I think Mary's got something to add.
Can I sit there, honey?
Sure, yeah.
Hey.